eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Dave. You may be seated. If you've got a Bible, open it up to the book of Daniel. Daniel and chapter 2. You might want to check the calendar and make sure this is not October if we're in the book of Daniel. I think the only time I've preached Daniel from this pulpit in 27 years has been in October. The hunt for the last October Bible prophecy conference that we've been holding now. This year will be the 28th. I kind of can't wait to get there, and I've already got a new zeal at looking at some of that theme. And so this morning we're looking at the book of Daniel. I've gone through my libraries, and Beverly once said, you can't buy any more books until you read all the ones you've got. That's never worked out for us again. And so, but anyway, I have all my dad's library, Levi Wright's library, and so I've been going through some of those books. And this one here just popped off the page here, or off the shelf, as it were, as I was going through. This is called Christ in the Book of Daniel by Miriam Lau, dedicated to the class of 1967 Practical Bible Training School, Bible School Park, New York. I went there again in 1970 through 71, okay? And I'd have been the class of 71 had I stuck it out, but I dropped out of Bible college and married a blonde that I knew. So I love this book. Just brought some things to Daniel to mind that I had not looked at before, and so I'm just going to preach his chapter 2, I think it is, out of this book this morning, and look at some things about the book of Daniel. We're going to look at the first advent in the book of Daniel. All the other times we've been here, we've looked at the second advent, the second coming of Christ. And so today we want to again look at the first advent of Christ as it appears in the book of Daniel. The word advent, again, is interesting. I used to say advent just means coming. Scratch that. Again, advent does not just mean coming. So it's not just the first coming of Christ. It is a long awaited for, the word itself, advent, a long awaited for, momentous. Ooh, I like that word. So we'll rehearse that several times here. The advent means a long awaited for, momentous coming or arrival. And certainly that's what the first advent of Christ was. And when we're looking down the road here, that's absolutely what the second advent of Christ is. A long-awaited, momentous arrival. And so let's go ahead and begin at Luke chapter 24. Don't turn there. We're in Daniel chapter 2. Luke chapter 24 has this verse. Remember, that's where Jesus is on the disciples are on the Emmaus Road, and Jesus comes up along beside them, and they start talking. And then the Bible says, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he, Jesus, in his resurrected body, he expounded unto them," the two disciples on the Emmaus Road, "in all scriptures, the things concerning himself." I've heard it said and often repeated that we ought to find the Lord Jesus Christ on every page of this book. And if you're having trouble doing that, then probably we need a little closer walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he indeed is in the subject matter of this book from Genesis to Maps. And so I've not looked in Daniel chapter 9, or Daniel, the book of Daniel, for the first advent of Christ. And I'd like to amend that or correct that here this morning. Let's go ahead and start somewhere here. I've had written down a starting point in Daniel chapter 2. So let's go ahead and start in Daniel chapter 2, and let's pick it up in verse probably 31. I hope we're all familiar with Daniel as much as we've gone through it here. And so follow along again in your Bibles as I would read Daniel in chapter 2, verse 31 on down through. Thou, O king, sawest, okay, this is the dream again that Daniel revealed to Nebuchadnezzar. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, and his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands. Verse 34. And smote the image upon his feet, or that were of iron and clay, and break them to pieces. Father, praise you and thank you for your word. I pray again that as we would look at it here this morning, you encourage our hearts in thee. We learn some things about your son and the great promise that you did in delivering him here on earth to be our Passover lamb. And we'll praise you again and thank you for the writings that we can find in the book of Daniel. Pray again that you'd have them just pop off the page for us today and excite our hearts to know you and to know your son. We'll give you the praise in the name of Christ. Amen. Several chapters of the fourth major prophet make unmistakable and beautiful references to the Savior's coming in humiliation to serve and to die the untimely death of a cross. So Lau, again, was my professor, actually, at Bible college. My dad went down, when I went to Bible college, went down, I guess you could say I was, Mama called and Daddy sent again, and so they paid for my first semester of college down there. But they came down, and boy, he just emptied their bookstore again every time he was down there. And so I've got a whole collection of just amazing books from Practical Bible Training School. That was way back when Practical Bible Training School took a stand on the Word of God, and uncompromising stand. And I guess they dissolved here. They moved down to Pennsylvania, and then finally merged with another school and just disappeared entirely. But boy, again, the things I learned just in one semester of Bible college where I had to do homework. This was not Sunday school. And I still remember Professor Lau and his teachings and stood in awe of him. And so I pulled out this book and I couldn't set it down until we again looked at some of these things. And I'm only going to touch the tip of the iceberg here. So in the hunt for the last October, I said we've spent a lot of time in the book of Daniel. And again, in doing that, again, I just want to emphasize in this verse that we read in verse 34, we've spent a lot of time looking at the fact that Daniel was a prophet of the things yet to come. You think about Daniel, he made prophecies of Alexander the Great, who hadn't even arrived on the scenes yet. He made prophecies again about the rise and fall of Greece, the rise and fall of the empires that came after him, and then the rise and fall of the Persian, Medo-Persian Empire, and antithesis, the wrong word. The guy who destroyed Judaism, and then the rise of the Roman Empire, the one who, what is it?
Was it Artaxerxes?
Artaxerxes. No. It was the, anyway, I'll look him up and come up with it later. It's a marvelous thing to grow old. But anyway, he sacrificed a pig on the altar and desecrated the altar, desecrated the temple, destroyed again Judaism and wanted again to wipe the Jews off the face of the earth. And then again, after that, the rise and the fall of the Roman Empire. And again, that's where we've been hanging around in the Bible Prophecy Conference, the rise of the Roman Empire. And the fall with the 10 kings that's coming is yet to be fulfilled. And again, that great fall and the, not the Antichrist, but the abomination of desolation that's going to rise up there, that's predicted by the Lord Jesus Christ, as reported by Daniel. So we spent a lot of time in Daniel looking at the things that's going to unfold in the future. And again, here we want to look at the fact that this little verse, "Thou sawest till a stone was cut out without hands." We want to look at that and say, hey, that is the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Christ is referenced as a stone. And I don't know how to do this here in the time I have allotted, but I looked up Scofield's note of Christ as a stone. And let me just give you a list of some of the verses that reveal that. And so here, he's called a stone. For the first time, we find reference to that and a charge to that. The first time in Bible prophecy, but certainly understand it here. We see again that it's pointing to what he's going to do in the end times when he destroys the Gentile nations of this world. And so here he is, a stone. Scofield made this note that he was crucified as the rock, smitten that the spirit of life may flow from him to all who will drink of it. And so that begins in Exodus chapter 17. Hold your place here in Daniel, and then flip back to Exodus in chapter 17. And let's look at this reference here, the kind of the a lead stone, if I could call it that, of this Bible characterization of the Lord Jesus Christ as the stone. Exodus chapter 17, look with me at verse 6, and notice all the well-meaning of it here. Exodus chapter 17 and verse 6, this is Moses. "Go on before the people and take thee of the elders of Israel and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river, take it in thy hand and go." Exodus 17 and verse 6, the Bible says, "Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So there we have, again, the rock that the psalmist sings of, that the psalmist writes about, the Hebrew poetry that's written about the rock, begins there in Exodus 17:6. And notice again that 1 Corinthians doesn't drop it, chapter 10 and verse 4. "And did all drink of the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that flowed or followed them, and the rock was Christ." John 4 again speaks of a well of water springing up into everlasting life. John 7 speaks, "He that believeth on me, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And then Psalms 118 is the next theme. And so notice here again, we have this rock, and the striking of the rock brought forth water. If you follow that story through, you remember the next time Moses was conquering the murmurings of the people and giving them water, he was supposed to speak to the rock. The rock was only to be smit one time. And that's a picture of the crucifixion of Christ. The next time, all they had to do was speak to the rock. And Moses, instead, in his anger, in his fury over the people, and their backsliding and their murmuring, took his staff and he smote that rock the second time. Listen, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was smote the first time, said this, "It is finished." And again, he said again that again is all it took. And that was the end of it right there. And so when Moses did that, that was a great sin on his part. He destroyed, again, a picture that God had set up. And for that, Moses said, that's it. Or God said to Moses, that's it. You're not going into the promised land. And so that rock is a picture of Christ. And the water that flowed out of the rock is portrayed by the Lord Jesus Christ himself in the New Testament. Psalms 118 and verse 12, or 22. Let's look at that too. Psalms 118. For those of you familiar with the Bible, that comes just before Psalms 119 that I love again. And we made mention of reading that in the 119th day of this year. Psalms 118, I think it's verse 22, says this: "The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner." And so we see here in Scofield's explanation that to the Jews, that this first advent of Christ was a stumbling stone, one that they could not understand, they could not comprehend, that he would come in humility and that he would die on the cross of Calvary. And there he would be slain for our iniquity and he would pay for our sin. And so we see here again this picture of a builder's refusing the stone. Isaiah 8:14, "But for a stumbling stone and a rock of offense to both the house of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem." Over in Matthew 44, it says, "And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken." Then it says, "But on whomsoever this stone shall fall, it will grind him to powder." And so we see here this stone as the Lord Jesus Christ. And here again, I got several more verses that we look at. Let me just run through that Israel again in the second advent, in the second coming of Christ, in the second, watch this. Long-awaited for momentous appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ in the second advent, Israel is going to find that he is the headstone of the corner. And so he will again establish the kingdom of God through his people, Israel, here upon earth as the headstone to the Gentile world. Even as we read here in Daniel chapter 2, he's going to be the smiting stone and he's cut out without hands. And so when we look at that reference, to understand again, this is the stone and it was cut out without hands. What does that mean, a stone cut out without hands? And it indeed speaks of the miraculous birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. That he came into this earth, not through a normal means, but a stone cut out without hands, is talking about his miraculous birth there in Bethlehem. In divine purposes, the stone which destroys the Gentile world will then grow and fill the earth. And finally, to unbelievers, as I read there in Matthew, that this stone falling upon you will be your destruction. And so we see seven characterizations of that stone. But again, here we're noticing that it was a stone cut out without hands. In Christ's domination over the Gentile nations, we see again the importance of this stone. But there in our text, we see again that it is cut out without hands, referencing the first advent Could I mention that that is a long awaited for and momentous appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mary knew not a man, the Bible says. The incarnation is a word that we should be familiar with. Incarnate. Think of a carnal. Something that's carnal is fleshly. So an incarnation is God put into flesh. God made man. And he, again, dwelt among us, even as the Bible says. And so we see the incarnation of God. But he was also a sinless king. And he will reign in Jerusalem, and he cannot do that without a body. And so for all the reasons, again, of the second coming of Christ, the first coming of Christ was God in the flesh, God incarnate. The act of clothing with flesh, God taking on a human body. And so we see that in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 34. Turn with me over to Daniel chapter 3. And I'm trusting, again, they have a great familiarity with the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 3 and verse 25, I love this. And we want to, again, just hit it on the way by. It says, he answered and said, I'm in Daniel chapter 3, verse 25. And he answered and said, who's answering here? This is Oneb, again, Nebuchadnezzar. He threw three guys into a fiery furnace. And when he did that, again, even the soldiers that took them up and threw them in, because it was heated seven times hotter than it's wont to be heated. Perhaps you've been in circumstances in life where the world heats it up seven times hotter than it's wont to be heated. Listen, understand, boy, there's so many pictures here. We're going to skip over all of them and look again here at verse 25. He, Nebuchadnezzar, answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son, capital S, of God. A modernist scholars, again, who've thrown out the book of Daniel and said that Daniel couldn't have wrote Daniel because it prophesies of the King Alexander the Great coming and ruling Greece, and it prophesies of the Medo-Persian Empire. And those things did not happen in Daniel's lifetime. The destruction of those and the rising of Alexander the Great. And no, they didn't. That's why we call them Bible prophecy again. And so Daniel did write the book of Daniel. And here, if there was ever a king that would have known that God was going to send a Messiah, and the Messiah would be the only begotten Son of God, King Nebuchadnezzar would have been the king under the tutelage of Daniel. And Daniel under the tutelage of David in Psalms chapter 2 that says again, God's only begotten Son would be the Messiah. And so, yeah, certainly it was known. And here, Neb knew. And he knew enough here to declare prophecy. And listen, even if Neb was as ignorant as the high priest of Jerusalem about what he was saying, it's still a Bible prophecy that this is the Son of God. And there he is with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. He had, again, humanity. He had an incarnation. And here there's a prophecy that looks forward to when he would be as a man in a body. Lo, I see four men. And the one was the appearance of a man. It is a prophecy of the incarnation. 1 Timothy 3:16. I don't know if you've made a list of all the important 3:16s in your Bible, but I recommend you do that. And here's one of them, again, that you want on your list. 2 Timothy 3:16 ought to be there too. But 1 Timothy 3:16 says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Hebrews 7:26 says he was separate from sinners. Luke 1:35 says that holy thing did not partake of man's fallen nature. Isn't it curious that that in Luke 1:35, that it says that which is going to be born of you is going to be that holy thing. I've always wondered at that verse and thought, seems like we could have come up with a better adjective than thing. But God put it in the Bible, and there it is, so that we would understand the miraculous birth. That this wasn't just any man. This was, again, a miraculous birth, a virgin birth, here of the only begotten Son of God that would be born in the earth. And so there in Daniel chapter 3, we see a mention of the Son of God. Modernists and scholars of our day want to rip that out and throw it away and say, Neb didn't know what he was talking about. I don't care whether he did or didn't. God knew what he was writing down here for us. And it is the Son of God. Turn over to Daniel chapter 7. We're making pretty good time here. I think I'll get through my list. Daniel chapter 7, looking with me at verse 13. Daniel chapter 7, again, I'm counting on a familiarity with the book of Daniel. And I like this one. Daniel chapter 7. And look with me at verse 13. We're in the midst of Daniel and Daniel's vision. And here in the midst of what he had seen, verse 9 says, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. Tremendous portrayal that combines so many things there out of Ezekiel, out of Revelation. Again, the descriptions of the throne of God and its power here in the Ancient of Days. Look at verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. I think I've mentioned this several times from this pulpit that Jesus Christ referred to himself more often as the Son of Man than he did the Son of God. He took the title of Son of God and he explained it in his teachings. John chapter 6 comes to mind. That again, as the Son of God, that he would have authority to do all these things. But as the Son of Man, he had the authority to be our judge, to be our Savior. And so we see here that he's called the Son of Man. One like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days that we just read about. And they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. You want to know where our nation is going again in the future? You want to see us in Bible prophecy? There we are, right there. That all nations one day will serve him. All nations will give glory and honor to him. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that the Lord Jesus Christ is God, that he is the King of Kings. And so we see here the dominion that's given to him, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. We spent a lot of time looking at that in our for the last October Bible Prophecy Conference, at the second coming of Christ and the glory of all this. But I'd have us notice here that this is the Son of Man. One like the Son of Man, it says, come with clouds of heaven. And so here we see it again, that this was man. This was God, born in the flesh. A portrayal, again, of his first advent. His first long-awaited and momentous coming to this earth. Daniel chapter 8 and verse 25. Flip over a page and look at Daniel chapter 8 and verse 25. And through his policies also, is a king of fierce countenance. That's from verse 23, I believe. He, this king of fierce countenance, he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against, watch this, he's going to stand up against who? He's going to stand up against the prince, capital P, the prince of princes. But he shall be broken without hand, praise the Lord. So here we have the abomination of desolations of spoken by Daniel, called here the king of fierce countenance that raises up, destroys Israel again, and is about to pound them into oblivion when again the prince of princes. Listen, he was born a prince. He is, again, this is a portrayal, a representation of the first coming of Christ, that he will be made flesh and dwell among us. And so he here is the prince of princes. He was a prince and savior. He was born incarnation as a prince. And so we see again, one more time, the first advent of Christ in the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 9. Gotta love Daniel chapter 9. I'd encourage you, if you've not done this, to stand. And I've stood in the mirror, maybe that helps, sometimes it's scarier, and read the prayer of Daniel. I've laid prostrate on my floor in my study and read the prayer of Daniel. I've stood here in this pulpit, I've laid here on the floor in prayer and read the prayer of Daniel. This is a powerful prayer again. And as we look again at the prayer of Daniel, boy, we're in need of it here in America for sure. Notice in verse 26, there's quite a lengthy chapter here again that talks again about the time that it took before Gabriel got, from when he started to pray to when he got here. We did a time travel study again of how long it took Gabriel to travel around. Is curious. But in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 26, I don't know if I dare start there without beginning up here in verse 24, where we spent a lot of time. Daniel 9 and verse 24, it says 70 weeks, seven periods of time that we've discovered to be years, 77 years of time are determined upon the people, thy people, Daniel, and upon thy holy city, Daniel, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. There's a description of what's going to happen in the end days of this earth. There's a description of the setting up of the kingdom age that we are on the verge of entering. Verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks. 7 weeks is 49 years. And 62 weeks. And that takes us up to 490 weeks. The street shall be built again. I may have my numbers mixed up. I didn't write them all down here in this margin of my wide margin Bible. And the street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. So it's talking again about this 62 weeks on top of the 7 weeks that's already been given, is a total of 62 plus the 7 weeks that's already gone by. That's 69 weeks. And so there is 1 week left. There's a 70th week of the book of Daniel. And boy, we spent some time looking at that 70th week in great detail in our Bible prophecy conference. Look now then in verse 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, not for himself. And the people of the prince shall come, that shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be a flood. Unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. Just the first part of that verse here we're looking at here this morning to cover the first advent of Christ. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. Just that one phrase. Notice again that the Messiah is going to be cut off. Let me tell you, he's going to be crucified. Cut off doesn't mean, it means he's not going to make it through a long, healthy life. He's going to be cut off. There's going to be an end of the Messiah. And we see again a prophecy here of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. A prediction, as it were, of the crucifixion. Isaiah uses the same expression. For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people was he stricken, Isaiah 53. He was cut off. It's sudden. It's violent. It is an untimely death. But then it says, but not for himself. It's not for his own sins, according to Isaiah 53. Our iniquities, our chastisement, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. So when he's cut off, he's not cut off for himself. It's not because of any sin that he had done. He died for our sin. He took our place. And there again, we find a reference to the fact again that Christ is going to come in the flesh as a Messiah. But before he rules, he's going to be cut off. Not for himself. Schofield again has a note on this. This little phrase, not for himself, is of uncertain understanding again. And therefore, it's kind of worded here, even by the scholars that translated our King James Bible in such excellent, yea, perfect form. It's given again this explanation that he was cut off, as it were, but not for himself. There's lots of things that we could switch or stick into that little phrase of not for himself. It's interesting, again, when the Latin translations of the Bible, even the good ones that were done before Jerome did his Catholic one, even the good translations can take this phrase and give it a little more expansion in the Latin translation. He came unto his own, but his own received him not, fits right into there. That he was not, he did not receive his own. It's not for himself and not for his own receptions. It's not that he died and he died receiving what was his. He died without receiving right what was rightly his. As Schofield puts in his note there on the same text, he had not rightly received the Jewish nation. He came to his own, and his own received him not rightly. He should have owned all the Gentile nations. All the Gentile nations of this world belong to him and are rightly his, but he was cut off, not having received the Gentile nations. He was cut off, not having received the promised land that belonged to him and was rightly his. He was cut off, not having received the whole earth that was rightly his, and again was due to him. He was cut off before he received the throne of David that was rightly his and was promised to him. He was cut off, as it were, without receiving the glory and honor due to his name. He received nothing which was rightly his. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And these short portrayals, again, in the book of Daniel, we see again a forecast, a prediction, a determination that God would be born in the flesh. One more. I think this is the third time I said one more. One more, Daniel chapter 10. Look with me at verse 5. And I wish I had another half hour to preach on this one. Daniel chapter 10. Verse 5 says, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked. Look at this. Behold, a certain man clothed in linen. I don't have time to preach everything that should be said about this certain man. And I'll leave that for a homework assignment to you, to look up two things. Look at the 16 occurrences of this certain man that shows up in the Bible. A certain man showing up with that phraseology. Each one of them is important. And when we look at the parables that Jesus taught, very often his parables begin with, there was a certain man, and then he tells a parable about that certain man. A lot of his parables were about stewardship, about being a steward. And so we know that he is this certain man. And here he is dressed in linen. Look at it again. Clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with the fine gold of Uphaz. So fine gold of Uphaz, referenced two times, once in Jeremiah. And once here is the perfect gold, the purest of gold, the finest of gold came from Uphaz. Again, as we see that here, the most perfect gold. Gold being a portrayal of the righteousness of God in the tabernacle. And gold plated all the shittim wood that everything was built out of, because discarded junk old wood that they built in the furniture of the tabernacle needed to be covered. Listen, you need to be covered. I need to be covered in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here again, he has on the fine linen. Secondly, I'd have you again investigate this linen thing. Linen, as I've often said, is a material that cannot be manufactured by machine so much as it's got to be carded. It's flax. The long flax stalks has got to be carded by hand, and it has to be again spun by hand. And so again, there's not a lot of linen around, nor was there, because it was all handmade. And so again, if you've got a linen girdle, if you would, if you've got linen underwear, again, understand that it was man-made stuff. And we don't find very much of that today. It's all rayon, I suppose. But again, linen is important, and boy, it's important in the Bible. And again, when you go to the end, you find the linen that clothes the righteous saints that rode with Christ back into the second advent of Christ. The linen was the righteousness of God clothing them. And so here, notice again, as a man, he was clothed in linen. This is the first advent, the long-awaited momentous arrival. According to Daniel, the prophet of God, he came just as Daniel predicted he would. Virgin born in the flesh, infinitely pure and holy. He came as the prince, as the Messiah, as the Son of Man, as the Son of God. Daniel sets forth no argument in defense of the incarnation. God does not argue in defense of his being. All the theology books I got have a beginning section about the proof of the existence of God. Listen, this book right here has none of that. God didn't spend an ounce of verbiage to prove his existence. Because he says, again, man in his soul, he knows there is a God. And he knows of his power and his Godhead. And he knows that man is guilty before God and going to come up short. Those are things that are just known to God. And so God does not set up any defense of his being. And listen, God does not set up any defense of his incarnation, his becoming God, becoming flesh and dwelling among us. Just an explanation that's what happened. God does not, I've got several books about defending the King James Bible. God doesn't spend an ounce of effort defending the King James Bible. He just says, hey, this is the pure Word of God. He says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And so we don't see a great defense of the Incarnation. We see again an announcement that it has occurred. We again look back on that and we can see it clearly because it's in Bible prophecy. And us looking back on the prophecy of the first advent of Christ gives us glasses so that we can turn around and look at the prophecies of the second coming of Christ and know that they're just as literal, just as real. And that's, again, how we get a handle on Bible prophecy in our day and age. So here we've looked with my old college professor, Miriam Blau, looking at, again, Christ in the book of Daniel, particularly his first advent. I'll pick up the rest of this in October, Lord willing, if we get to October. We could have already seen the last October here on this earth. And seeing, again, the way things are going on this earth. Again, understand that even though we're seeing a great revival of godliness, understand that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we could be gone just like that. And looking and walking into the second advent of Christ. Father, praise you. Thank you for what we looked at here, and thank you for the power of your word. Thank you again, Father, that we could just learn to exalt your Son in every opportunity we have to look at this book. And may we find him on every page, even as we've walked through Daniel here and looked at the occurrences of your Son being made flesh, dwelling among us, so that he could pay our sin debt and that he could bear our iniquity. We praise you. We thank you. Pray that you'd open our eyes to see and open our mouth, even this week, to talk of your wondrous grace, and we'll praise you. Thank you for your touch on each one, and praise you again, and thank you for going with us into this new week. In the name of Christ we pray, amen, amen. At the bottom of that little song sheet, again, is a should be a chorus that says, thank you, Lord. Am I right? Thank you. Is it on there? Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul.
That's the bottom.
At the very bottom?
Verse bottom.
You got it? Let's stand and dismiss with that. I don't know if I'm right yet, but it's on my sheet anyway.
Yes. Yeah.
Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free. Lord, bless you for worshiping here today.
I really wish we had somebody that knew what they're doing. They're still in good back there. Okay, it's not common sense and make it to us all great again. They're still back there. Okay,
we don't want to pass all the
yeah, right.
But, you know, like, they play women,
yeah,
girls.
I asked him, we had a meeting the other night, and I said, why do we not have a new rapper with an old rapper? It hasn't worked since I got here. We're looking into that. I'm looking at a brand new Chapter Series SUV. And they started another 67,000 to go on. But I'm just looking at it, okay? And that's what y'all are doing. Y'all just looking around. But y'all need to look at
it.
I know. I drove one when I was down in Texas.
Listen, I've got